Last Wednesday, in our midweek service, we have discussion. We take a book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse, and at this present time, we're in the book of Romans. And we were dealing with the 7th and 8th chapter of the book of Romans. An individual in the session asked the question, how can we really know a person is a Christian outside of their just telling us that they have made Christ to be their Savior? And they claim that, of course, He is the Lord. But what kind of test, or how can we know if a person is truly a Christian, even though they've said this? Now, a lot of people ask that question, and of course, somebody says, well, you don't have any right to judge. And yet, Jesus said to us, you shall know them by their fruit. He also tells us to reprimand and reprove our brother, and of course, if you didn't make judgments, you never could reprove anybody, because you have to condemn their wrong. To prove a man, to condemn a man for wrong, you have to condemn him to be wrong. You have to pass some judgment on him. So, this matter of is a person a Christian is the most difficult thing to do. There's no real way that we can just come right out and say, well, you're not a Christian. But there are some pretty good indicators. In other words, there are some things that we can look for in the life of a person that claims to be a Christian that would give us some pretty good indications that something has taken place within their spirit. That's my belief, and I understand the Bible teaches that when a man is born from above, it's his spirit that undergoes this transformation. Not his body, not even really his soul, but his spirit is made into the image of God, made after the nature of God. And so when a man has his spirit changed, the Bible says, behold, all things are new. Well, what is new? So if a person is a Christian or claims to be a Christian, then I have a right to look for something new to be found within that man's spirit. Well, since I can't look at his spirit, since there is no magnifying glass or no x-ray or no mirror that enables me to look at his spirit and to discover whether it is new or not, then there's going to have to be some other kind of test that I can apply to find out if that man truly has been born from above in his spirit. So, what can I do? I know this, that God's nature has been planted in the spirit of every person born of God. My children have taken on much of my nature. We call it traits, inherited traits. These are passed down from one generation to another. Well, when God becomes the Father, the Holy Spirit creates that spirit within us into the Son and Daughter of the living God. He places within that spirit the nature of Himself, just like my nature is transferred into my children, the nature of God by the Holy Spirit at the moment of my birth into His sonhood or daughterhood, then that Holy Spirit places in my spirit some of the nature of God. I'm not saying that I become God. I'm not saying that I become divine. My son is not a duplicate of me. I do not believe man will ever become God. But I am born of God, and thereby I have received some of the characteristic traits in my spirit of the Heavenly Father. So, all I need to do is then look and see if I can find those traits in the person who claims to be a child of God, who claims to be a Christian. What are those traits? Well, that's not my sermon this morning, and one of these days I hope to work up a series of sermons on what are the traits that I should look for in the life of everyone, including myself, to indicate or verify that I have a new spirit. What is there new about my spirit? But I want to give you two quickly that I feel like are pretty obvious, and it's the second one that I want to deal with this morning in more detail rather than the first one. But there are other characteristics or other parts of the nature of God that are plenty within the new spirit that I am not going to mention this morning. But where these traits are found, I believe they will become so obvious that you really don't have to ask a person, are you a child of God? You will be able to see these traits as that person speaks and as that person lives. Now, Paul, in the book of Romans in the 7th chapter, gives us clearly one of the inbred traits that's found in a man's newborn spirit. Paul says, I delight after the inner man in the law of God. I'll go over it again with you. I delight after the inner man, the new spirit, the new man, I delight after the inner man in the law of God. Now, quickly, if a person tells me, I don't care what God says, I don't believe God's laws, I'm not interested in being obedient, I don't care what God has to say, I don't want to listen to it, then that immediately tells me they do not have, operating in their new spirit, this characteristic trait that says, I delight in the law of God. People who go around saying, well, all you talk about is do's and don'ts. Well, brethren, if you have, operating in your new spirit, the nature of God, then you ought to be like Jesus Christ and say, my meat is to do the will of my heavenly Father. I have come, Jesus said, to do whatever my Father asks. Jesus obeyed the Father. Why? Jesus delighted in the will and the laws and the commands of the Lord. So therefore, Christ had born within him through the virgin birth, the divine nature. He delights in what God stands for. God's rights and God's wrongs. God's morality and opposes God's immorality. Now the person who is truly born in his spirit anew will find himself in that aspect of his life delighting in the law of God. I believe a lot of times people don't come to church because they don't want to hear the law of God. Or they'll choose some church where the preacher never will tell them the law of God, and that's the kind of church they want. Brethren, that's a pretty good indication that you never receive the nature of Jesus Christ in your spirit. A man, the Bible says, that has this nature will do what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's no way to be righteous unless, of course, you have delight in the law of God. If you detest the law of God, then of course you detest righteousness, because that's what the law directs us to try to achieve, is righteous living. So the first thing that I would have to ask is, what's your attitude? Let me hear you talk about, let me see what you think about the law of God. Now, that's one of the indications that a new nature has been planted in your spirit, that now you have a delight. Not just in doctrine, not just in history, not just in the promises, but you have delight in the do's and don'ts, the delight in the law of God. What does God say about it? And there is born in the spirit of the new man an interest and delight to know what the will of God is. And great disappointment when the Christian finds himself being controlled by the world, the flesh, the devil, and he's defeated. As Paul said, woe is me in a real sense. Who shall deliver me from this kind of bondage? Now, Paul delighted in the law of God to the point that he wanted to find some way to be obedient to that law that he found in his heart to be very motivating and strong, and had a conscience voice that continually spoke to him a desire that it had. Talking now about the spirit. That's where the conscience is found in man's spirit. Well, I said I was going to dwell on the second aspect that I feel like is a result of the nature that comes from God that's planted within a man's spirit at the moment he becomes heaven-born or a child of God. Now, again, turn to Paul for this same trait. We first looked at Paul's words in the book of Romans. Now we'll look at Paul's words in the book of Corinthians and Philippians. The verse comes from 2 Corinthians 5:8 and Philippians 1:21-23, if you'd like to read it or jot down those verses. Here's what Paul said, and I believe this is a characteristic trait that is born into the Spirit by work of the Holy Spirit at the time a man becomes a child of God. And if I want to know if you're a Christian, then I want to know your attitude towards this thing that Paul talks about. Here it is. Paul said, I am willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What Paul was saying, I'd rather be in heaven than on earth. If I had my rathers and I had a choice, I'd rather be in heaven. He said in Philippians, the first chapter, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now in Romans, he said, I have a desire for the law of God. Now he says, I have a desire for the home of God. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, implying far better than remaining here on earth and enjoying whatever the earth could offer unto him. Now, a desire for the law of God simply means that a person has born in him a desire for the life of God. Because, you see, if you will fall after the law of God, then you will walk and develop the life of God. That's quite simple to figure out. The law of God will direct your attention towards the kind of life that God lives. So if I have a desire in the law of God, I have a desire in the life of God. Well, now, if I have a desire for the home of God, then I have a desire for the presence of God. A home is not a home unless mother and dad are there. A home is not a home unless the loved one is there. Otherwise, it's just a building or a room. But you see, the thing about home is, it's where my loved one is. I go home to my wife, I go home to my husband, I go home to my mother, I go home to my father. It's called a homecoming. It's called homesickness when you're away from it. And what I'm saying is that God plants in us, at the moment of our new birth, a homesickness for heaven. For its lifestyle, for His presence, and for all of its glories. A lot of people today make fun of or ridicule the idea of pie in the sky by and by. I don't know where that saying came from. And I'm not so sure it's a very good explanation of what heaven is like. But all I can say is the Christian would say, I don't know about the pie, but I am sure that there's a by and by. And I have a longing and a desire to go there that I can't shake and that I can't forget. And it is present in my mind, and I do find myself at times wishing that I could go to heaven. And I don't mean in times of sickness and tragedy and death and escape of all your problems. I just mean even in good times, when everything is going great and the future looks tremendous, still there is that longing in the Christian's heart, I'd just like to go home. I'd like to go home and be with Jesus. I'd like to get out of this old world. I'd just like to be gone. I think while up on this earth, Jesus Christ pretty well stressed he had a great desire to leave this earth and go back to heaven where he came from. Jesus didn't really run down the earth, but he sure didn't say it was worth staying and swapping off for heaven. Jesus never lost sight of heaven. He never lost his desire to return. He never made a preference. He never made a prayer. Father, let me stay on earth. He never said that. He said, let this cup pass from me, but Jesus never prayed, let me stay on this earth. Rather, he was always looking forward to that moment that he could go back and live in the presence of the Father and live in the glories and the lifestyle that the Father had forever lived. Jesus had this desire himself to go back home. A young boy one time said to his mother, Mama, if I was to die and go to heaven, do you think that Jesus would let me come back down to earth on Saturdays and play ball with the other boys if I was real good the rest of the week? You know, a lot of people think like that boy. They imagine all the good things are here on earth, and if they went to heaven, they'd have to come back down to earth if they were going to be happy. There are a lot of Christians who have yet to figure out the advantages of ever going to heaven. We talk about, well, I sure would hate to die and leave my loved ones, implying that you're not going to have any when you get up there. Or we talk about all of our hopes and all of our dreams for the future are all down here on this earth, and as though that there can be no hopes or dreams for those folks that go to heaven. Heaven is sorrow for the hopelessness of life. In other words, when everything else falls apart, well, I guess we'll have to go to heaven now. I don't find too many people today who claim to be Christians indicating this homesickness that Jesus had, that Paul had, and I believe practically all real Christians have. Sometimes, of course, it's more intense than at other times, but I believe in born to the heart of every Christian is desire to go home and be with Christ and to enjoy the life that Christ is now preparing for us. But yet fewer and fewer are seen today to be in the mood of even talking about heaven. It's sort of a subject you don't want to talk about. They don't want you to mention the subject. It really seemingly offers them not anything they want. Have you ever thought about some of the religions today? The false religions? Well, in their teachings, you know what they will say for you? They say, well, when man dies, he becomes a wandering, bodiless spirit. He becomes a ghost-like figure. And that's great. Some of these people who claim they have had life after death or they've gone and died and they tell about the experience. They walk around the earth without their body and how tremendous and how great it is. What they're saying is, hey, fellas, we don't have to go to heaven after all. We have discovered that there is no such thing as heaven, that heaven is really just sort of being in a spirit and free from the body and of all of its ailments and problems, and you just get to roam the earth at free will. Some of our movies and some of our TV serials have been based on this very idea that you become a ghost once you die, and you really can't enjoy living then, but you don't have to go to heaven, so you get to stay down here. Then there are those folks, of course, that believe in reincarnation, you see. That's a good way to escape heaven. You come back as a monkey or a tick or a bug or a cow or a pig or something, and that's great. You see, being a pig is better than going to heaven. And so reincarnation sounds real great to some folks because they get the chance to come back down here for a second go-around on earth. And, of course, then if they die, they come back again as a third go-around, a fourth go-around. Again, you see, let's don't dare go to heaven. Man, that's the last resort. Isn't there any way we can stay on earth so somebody cooks up with that? Yeah, you can come back as a bug. You can come back as a chigger. Or you can come back as a monkey and say, hey, man, I like that. That's better than going to heaven. Well, folks, not for me. You know, if you want to be a monkey on the earth, that's up to you, but not me. I think heaven's got more to offer than earth can ever offer. Even for the monkeys. A lot of folks say, well, all heaven is just a place to escape hell. That's about all it is. Well, what's earth? Well, you see, man said, well, now, earth is the place that you go to escape heaven. Let me go this again now. Heaven is the place you go to escape hell, but earth is the place you go to escape heaven. Earth is the best, heaven is second best, and of course, hell, that's the worst of all of them. But earth is first place. Earth is best. Now, when I went to seminary, and that was many years ago, probably about 23 or 4 years ago, one of the themes that they taught me, of course, I didn't agree with it, but they taught me was that God is too loving, of course, to allow anyone to go to hell. But I've seen things change over the years. I don't believe God's love is the thing to do with a man going to hell. God's love sent a Savior. If a man wants to go to hell, it's his own decision, not God's. God's tried to block the road. God's tried to save him. God's tried to stop him. And God even provided a way for him to be saved. Made a door for him to go through. If man doesn't go through the door, it's not God's fault. God even stands there and calls him and begs him to come through the door. I don't know what else God could do besides knock him in the head and drag him in the head. But I find that since people have said, well, God's too loving to send anybody to hell, now they're coming up and saying, well, God's too loving to take anybody to heaven. As though heaven is a punishment. I've heard folks saying, well, if you don't behave yourself, you're going to die quicker than you ought to, and God will take you on to heaven, implying that heaven becomes a punishment. If I don't behave myself and do right, then God's going to kill me and take me out of earth. He's going to punish me by taking me to heaven. Brother, I don't like that kind of teaching. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. If I'm real good, I get to live on earth. If I'm real bad, God will zap me and kill me and take me on to heaven. That makes heaven a punishment. And I don't think heaven is ever a punishment for living for God. Now, a lot of folks say, well, hell's too disturbing, and heaven's too distasteful, hell's too bad, and heaven's too good. Just give us earth, and we'll be satisfied. Instead of being a salesman for heaven, as we ought to be as Christians, I find a lot of churches today being pickets at the pearly portals. In other words, we're requesting and demanding the right to stay here on earth and to make earth a paradise. That becomes the church's goal. I don't think it should be the church's goal at all. This becomes the gospel of the social church. We're going to so improve and so better the world that we don't need to go to heaven. We can make our own heaven. A lot of people have the idea, well, heaven may make God happy, but it never would make me happy. And that's where that change happens in your spirit. Yes, it will make you happy if you're really changed. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ plants within our heart when we're saved a longing to go to heaven. I don't mean just to walk on streets of gold and to be with your loved ones, but I believe the whole subject involves the presence of Christ and the lifestyle of Christ and the inheritance of Christ. I believe it's all wrapped up in the subject and title of heaven. And so I feel that this day we as Christians ought to do more thinking about heaven than we really do. There's an expression today that goes, tell it like it is. Well, there ought to be one added to that. We ought to see it like it is. That is, see the earth as it really is. I don't find anything about this earth. When you really sit down and get honest about comparing the two, heaven and earth, I don't see anything about this earth that is more attractive than heaven. The people? No. The inheritance is possible? No. The lifestyle? No. I can't find anything on this earth that would be more attractive than what the Heavenly Father holds out for His children. I tell you, as I sit and listen to the political candidates, and I'm not drumming for anybody. I do say you ought to go out and vote your convictions, if you have any, and you ought to have some. But anyway, as I listen to candidates, the Republicans say if the Democrats stay in, the old world is shot to pot, especially America is going down the tube. Then I hear the Democrats say if the Republicans get in, well, we won't have a chance, that the world is going to engulf us. And, well, if you listen to both parties, we shouldn't vote at all. That nobody can do anything but get us in a worse mess. And then, of course, we hear all the statistics that are negative. We look at the woeful state the whole world is in. We look at the predictions of the doomsday sellers. And I tell you, heaven looks pretty good to me. It may not to you, and maybe you feel like that the Democrats or Republicans can pull this country out of the mess it's in and the world. But, brethren, I don't think it can be done. I hope I'm wrong. But I find the only solution to the whole mess that I see the world in is getting out of it. I said before, and I'll say again, we're on a sinking ship. And I don't know how fast it's sinking. Some folks say it's about sunk. But I say this, I'm looking for the lifeboat to come. And I don't have much hopes, as far as this old world goes, of ever finding a solution to man's problems. We're getting too many people, too many ideas. Nobody can get along with each other. No consensus on anything. Nobody has solutions. And we get too many folks with too many big bombs, and I don't know what's going to happen to us. But I do know this. Let it go. It's going to go anyway. And what I have my hopes in is there's born within me a love and a desire for a place called heaven. Now, I'm glad to be on earth, and I'll be here as long as the Lord sees fit to leave me. But I'll tell you this. Earth may be where the action is, but heaven's where the blessings are. And you can accumulate all the old earth you want, but I'll tell you this, and you can put it down in your book and guarantee it, you're not going to keep it. And it's going to disappear, and it's going to be lost to you. Heaven to me contains everything that I want. It contains the lovely one, and it contains the lovely life, and it contains the lovely people, and it contains the lovely things. And the world never has, and the world never will. I tell you, from the minute a child is born, his life is filled with worries, headaches, and heartaches. And I might add stomach aches. But there won't be any such aches in heaven. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I feel like you ought to think more about heaven than probably you're now doing. You ought to let folks know heaven's on your mind. It ought to be. Close with a story, real quickly. I don't know what war this was, but many of the boys were brought back wounded, placed on cots inside the medical tent. They thought they had everybody treated pretty well, and there was quiet in the tent, and all of a sudden the boy cried out, "Here!" The surgeon jumped up, went to his side, and said, "What can I do for you?" The boy said nothing. "They were calling the roll in heaven, and I heard my name, and I said, 'Here.'" And the boy died. Well, I hope you can say "here" this morning when the roll is called up yonder. I hope you're looking forward to being there. Do you have a longing this morning for heaven? Until we meet each other there, may God bless you.